Philippians chapter 4. Tonight we're looking at a message entitled Anxious for Nothing. Well, I heard a lot of sighing on that. Maybe you guys, are you feeling a little anxious? You should, right? I was feeling really anxious last year, September, October, and then the election happened, and then all of a sudden I wasn't so anxious. Now, I didn't think, you've heard it said before, right? I didn't think that the Savior arrived on Air Force One. But, you know, it was just kind of like, okay, I felt like I could breathe, you know. And so that's kind of encouraging. But now if you're watching everything that's going on, it's like there's this nonstop, like, onslaught always happening against righteousness. And just depending on how much you think about it, you could get really upset and anxious about it, and I think that there's got to be a good balance between staying informed and you know, seeing what's going on in the news and the world around you, and keeping that tempered with your Bible. Because remember, Jesus is coming soon, right? And that we should be looking forward to. This world's not our home. If that isn't painstakingly obvious by now, I don't know what would make it for you. But join me as we pray and we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for this time to gather together. Lord, we want to hear from you tonight and your word. And what a powerful section of scripture this is. And we need to be reminded that we don't need to be anxious, even though we are often anxious. So Lord, we surrender this to you tonight and ask that you would bring the great comfort of the Holy Spirit into our lives through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In 2024, 43% of adults reported feeling more anxious than the previous year, an increase from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Questions Christian Ask, wrote, "Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine." George Mueller said the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So tonight as we look at anxious for nothing, we look at our first point, because I rejoice in Jesus. In Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes." Rejoice in the Lord as long as things are going your way. Rejoice in the Lord as long as you fill in the blank, right? No, it's rejoice in the Lord always. Always in all circumstances. And it doesn't matter the day of the week. You could rejoice more on Friday and less on Monday. But we're supposed to rejoice the same every day of the week. Again, he says, "I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And notice the double emphasis on the word rejoicing. We are to rejoice in what? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 11. And we're going to go back and forth tonight with a lot of scriptures, so I hope you have your fingers ready to go through the word tonight. And back and forth a lot in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Psalm 5, verse 11 says, "Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." Look at that verse. I mean, we could stop right there and go home. Just in that verse alone, "Let all those who rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy." That's something that may be completely foreign to you. How do I rejoice when it feels like everything in my life is going the wrong way? And then probably somewhere in there you might say, well, things are happening that are outside of my circumstances. And then you might even be blaming yourself for some of the circumstances that you found yourself in. Oftentimes I find from people that they beat themselves up thinking that God is allowing these things to happen in their life because they did something wrong and God is therefore now punishing them. And don't get me wrong, there is a place for punishment from the Lord or discipline, but oftentimes that's not the case. It's just we live in a fallen world and it's not going to be that everything goes, you know, exactly as planned even some of the time. And so that's the thing that we just need to remember, is that these things are going to happen. So what do I do when they're happening? Well, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus and on the eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now, Paul says, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, we're not to lose heart, and you do lose heart the older that you get, when you look in the mirror. You're like, I'm pretty sure that there was no hair growing out of my nose when I was 16. It's growing longer out of the inside and on the outside. And why is there hair growing in my ears? And why is the hair descending from my head down my back? So you begin to lose heart. The older you get, the less you can do the things that you did when you were younger. When you were younger, you were able to do all kinds of stuff. If you even thought about it for a second, you could go do it. The older you get, that's not possible. The older you get, you could think. Those of you guys that are getting older, you understand. And some of you would say, well, Shadrach, I'm way older than you, and you are. But the reality is that at some point in time, we get to this place where we realize the age of my brain or the way I think hasn't changed, but everything on the outside has. And that's this. We could lose heart. Man, I can't. You know, I used to be able to do this, or I used to be able to do that. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, for men, this is much harder than you realize. Because the older we get and the less we're able to do something physically, the more difficult it is, and probably some men are very grumpy because of this fact. Because we want to be able to take care of ourselves. We want to be able to do the things that we used to do when we were younger. But the reality is that we're getting to that point sometimes where we're not able, and so we begin to lose heart, but we're told not to lose heart. Why? Because for the Christian, the inside matters more than the outside. See, the inside is being renewed day by day. Is the outside being renewed day by day? No, it's getting older day by day. It's getting worn down day by day. I have hip pain and I have neck pain. I didn't have that when I was 18. But on the inside, all is well. The older you get in the Lord, the more experiences that you have to draw from, the more stable you are, or at least you should be. And that's Paul's point. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, now you should underline, just underline light affliction, and we'll go there in a moment, but somewhere in the margin of your Bible, write 2 Corinthians 11:23. We'll look at it in a second. We'll read Paul's light affliction. He says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so we're commanded here to take our eyes off of what we think about the circumstances we're going through and see that God is working through those circumstances a far greater eternal weight of glory. God is doing something in you, believer, that will be done in you and through you so that everybody around you sees God working in your life. Doesn't the world have problems? Yeah, you know what? Unbelievers' biggest problem right now is Elon Musk. They're absolutely losing their minds. All of the religious green people are actually burning Teslas. I thought that they cared about the environment. Just when it suits them. They're losing their minds. People are losing their minds. And you look and see, why are you losing your mind? I mean, when the opposite team was in the White House, we weren't out burning stuff down. You know, but that's just the way that they do things. They don't see their own hypocrisy. They don't see that they have been taken captive by vain and hollow philosophies. They don't see that they have been given over to a debased mind. But we can, because we know the scripture. Well, we know that the things in this world are temporary. This is all temporary, because there's an eternal kingdom coming, and that's what we look forward to. Now, let's look at Paul's light affliction. Verse 23 of chapter 11, and we'll pick up a little bit later in the verse. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. How many times have you been in death? Like someone beat you nearly to death. Nope. I mean, you guys are pretty far away, but I don't see any hands going up. Often, he says. That's amazing. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and day in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Like everywhere he goes, he's got peril. There isn't anywhere Paul has been that he didn't get beat up or left for dead. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, some of you would say, I got the sleeplessness one. In hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This is Paul's light affliction. Now, if you read that, you go, if that's Paul's light affliction, then I don't have any affliction. Now, I'm not saying that Paul would even say, you don't have any affliction, but we don't have it in the way Paul did. That's not to say that you're not going through something difficult. But what I have found is that whatever we magnify, that becomes the biggest thing in our life. And when we magnify our problems, when we focus on our problems, we magnify our problems, and all of a sudden God becomes very small, and the problem becomes very big. And what we need to do is magnify God, and God becomes very big, and our problems become very small. Amen. Now, he says in Philippians 4, be gentle to all. Now, I will admit it is difficult to be gentle to people when I'm stressed out. Would you admit that? When you're stressed out, right, it's hard to be gentle with people because you're stressed out. And sometimes we snap at people and make excuses for our bad behavior, and we say, I was stressed. Is that a viable excuse? It is not. If I say, I am sorry the way I treated you, I was stressed. I'm wrong. What I need to do is say, I'm sorry for the way I treated you, I repent. And I need to treat you differently. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 7. The Lord is at hand. And I kind of thought about this in two ways. You know, one is if you're in the middle of a trial or you're dealing with something difficult or you're feeling kind of anxious, to remember that the Lord is at hand is an encouragement. It's like, okay, he's there. He's ready to help. He's coming soon. But then I also thought of it in the way that if I was allowing my stress to control me or my worry to control me and I was mistreating people, then the Lord is there. He sees what I'm doing. He sees how I'm treating people. In James 5, verse 7, it says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And then he gives us this example. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So he uses this analogy, as a farmer waits for the fruit to grow. Any of you guys have fruit trees? Yeah. Or any kind of fruit of any sort growing around your house? Or have you ever seen fruit growing on an actual tree? And not in just pictures, but like in real life? We have 2 kumquat trees in our backyard. And when I got them, they were just full of fruit. And then I was eating them wrong. By the way, you don't peel them like an orange. I don't know if you know this or not, but you don't peel them like an orange. You wash them and you eat the skin and all. And the skin, I know you guys are looking at me like, wow, you're a dummy. And I had never eaten one before, so I didn't know. And I was talking to someone at the church and I said, you know, those little things are hard to peel. And they're like, you don't peel them. It's like, well, but when you have a tangerine, you peel it. When you have an orange, you peel it. You know, when you have a kumquat, you peel it. No, you don't peel the kumquat. Then why don't we just eat the rind of an orange? I don't know. It's because that's gross. But these are really good, right? So anyways, you know, we washed them, and I was like, man, these are like candy. They're like sweet. The skin is really sweet. It's kind of like that sugary. And then you get into the skin on the inside and it's tart and you get that balance, right? And they're just so good. So I ate them all. And then I was like looking at the tree like, when are you going to make some more? And then it was completely barren and I was like waiting. I never wanted to curse it because I was like, you know, maybe it'll produce more. And then it finally did. It just produced another crop. And so my wife kept telling me, you need to get out there and pick them. And I felt like, no, I'm waiting. I want to wait. I want them to be ripe, you know? But I don't actually know. They're orange. I mean, how long they got to be orange before you pick them? That part I haven't figured out yet. But so I went out there and I started picking them up, but I had to be patient. And that's the analogy here. You got to be patient. It takes time. And so the Lord is coming. Establish your heart. How do you do that? Through care. I fertilized those trees. I watered those trees. I can't make them produce. But I did everything that I could to have that tree be in the place where it could produce in the way that God has designed it to produce. So let your gentleness be known to who? To all. Think about it. Because he's leading up to the point, which is beginning in verse 6. Let your gentleness be made known to all. What do people know you by? Do they know you by your gentleness? Or do they know you by the person who constantly freaks out? What do they know you by? And, you know, I always ask people, if I was to follow you around for a week, every day, sit in your house and watch you eat breakfast, get in the car on the drive to work with you, what would I see? Some people are like, well, I don't want you to do that. But let your gentleness be made known to all. The Lord is at hand. Anxious for nothing, point number 2, because I've taken it to the Father. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Please underline that word nothing. Nothing means nothing. There's nothing that we could say, I can be anxious about this. The word nothing means anything that you could possibly be anxious for, we're not supposed to be anxious about it. Now, if it was not possible for us to be anxious, it wouldn't be in the scripture, right? But it is possible that we're anxious, and we're anxious often. The Bible likens us to sheep. Sheep are timid. Sheep scare easily. And the Bible says we're like sheep. But we have a shepherd. And so even though sheep are timid, when sheep are at peace, because the shepherd is watching over them and they're in the right conditions, they're like very calm. And so what we're being told here through the scripture is to be in a place where we can have that peace. Now he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This, to me, sounds like a formula. Does it sound like a formula to you? Okay, the if I do pray, and if I take my supplication, if with thanksgiving I let my request be made known to God, then the peace that surpasses understanding will guard my heart and mind through Christ. It's an if and a then, right? But I have to do the first part. And oftentimes we don't do the first part and we're like asking God to give us peace, but he's like, hey, here's the formula, okay? So let's look at this. The word anxious, the Greek word anxious, means to be pulled in different directions. That's what it means. So when we're pulled in different, do you think that feels good? Anxiety? No, because this thought pulls me over here, and that thought pulls me over there, and this thought pulls me down. None of these things are uplifting, are they? When you're worried or stressed, I mean, it could be you lost your job, and now you're like, how am I going to pay my bills? And then we start worrying, how am I going to pay my bills? I've got a lot of bills. How am I going to pay my bills? Or something's happening at work, or something's happening in the family, or you just got told something about your health. How am I supposed to... You're just saying I'm supposed to, you know, stay positive, have the power of positive thinking? No, I'm not saying have the power of positive thinking. I'm saying that we're to take that to the Lord And when I take that to the Lord and I give it to him, and then I remember his goodness, there's an exchange. I take the worry to him, and as a byproduct, he gives me peace. That's an exchange. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the opposite direction. The old English root from where we get our word worry means to strangle. Literally, being strangled in worry. It's crippling. From the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking. It's the mind and wrong feeling, the heart, about circumstances, people, and things. Warren Wiersbe says, worry is the greatest thief of joy. Worrying about something isn't going to make it change, is it? You've heard this. You worry in one hand and spit in the other and see which one fills up faster. Worry isn't going to change anything. By the way, do you think it's possible to think rightly about a situation if you're filled with anxiety? Do you see the situation properly? You don't, do you? When I was a little kid, I've shared this, so I don't, forgive me if I have shared it here, I don't remember, but when I was a little kid, my uncle, he took me to Universal Studios, and there was a Frankenstein standing out there. And he was standing there like a statue. And why he waited till the four-year-old got in front of him to try to scare me is beyond me. But I walk, you know, I'm walking and I'm looking at the guy, and he looks like a statue to me, but I'm still, it's kind of creepy being 4 years old, and he just goes, like right at me. Thanks for the nightmares that I had till I was 16. If I could sue that man, I would. But I remember, and I am not joking when I say I had nightmares till I was 16. Like, I am not kidding. I had to sleep with the light on. Now, here's the thing. You say, Shadrach, there's nothing, like, you could go in your room and shut the door and turn off the lights. There's nothing there. You're right, there's nothing there. But that didn't stop me from being irrational. If I was in my room and the light was off, it was like, nope, the door's got to be cracked. And my poor parents, you know, because my kids in my house growing up, I was like, no, there's no hall lights on. But we also didn't take our kids to that place to get scared by that man. And I'll tell you what, as a dad, if that man had tried to do that to my kid, I would have punched him for my kid and for me. Scare a little kid like that. So that fear can be irrational. You don't see things clearly. And when you're worried or you're anxious, you don't think straight. You're operating in fear. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, do you think Jesus, I think Jesus is asking here, is there any positive benefit to worrying? No, some of us worry like it's a pastime, and we leave the scriptures out. And what I would say is that if we're worrying, I'm not just saying stop it, I'm saying here's how to deal with it. There's not one single benefit to worrying, but there are several studies to show the opposite is true. Before I talk a little bit about that, look at Proverbs 12:25. Look at what Solomon wrote. Anxiety in the heart of man causes what? Depression. I met with someone recently. They said they were depressed, but they couldn't figure out why. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have any anxiety in your life? And they said, oh, I got lots. Proverbs 12 here says anxiety causes depression. Because left unchecked long enough, it will cause depression. But look at what it says will change it. A good what makes it glad? A good word. A good word makes it glad. Now, several studies suggest the negative thinking patterns such as meditating on worry and cynicism can have differential effects or detrimental effects on the body. Here's some key findings. Chronic stress and cortisol dysregulation. A study published, this is a big long word, psychoneuroendocrinology. I'm only saying it once. found that persistent negative thinking increases cortisol levels, leading to chronic stress. The impact, elevated cortisols can weaken the immune system, increase blood pressure, and contribute to weight gain and metabolic disorders. There is a literal physical correlation to worry and stress. Number two, by the way, there's more. I had to cut some out because I had like 12 pages of notes. Faster aging. I mean, there's people that they're not very old, but they look old, probably from a lot of worry and stress. Study research in the University of California, San Francisco, published in Proceedings of the National Academy of Scientists, found that chronic stress and negative thinking are linked to shorter telomeres or protective caps on chromosomes. Impact: shorter telomeres accelerate biological aging and increase the risk age-related diseases such as heart disease, diabetes, and cancer. Number three, cardiovascular health and hypertension. A study in the Journal of American College of Cardiology showed that chronic worry and negative emotions increase the risk of heart disease. Do you see the connection between what we think and our physical ailments that we could possibly be facing because of worry? Impact: negative thinking contributes to high blood pressure, arterial inflammation, and higher risk of heart attacks and strokes. Look, you know, if you're stressed and you're anxious, don't you feel a pressure in your chest? Don't you feel a tightness? You're all nodding your heads because we've all felt it. I don't know, 8 months ago, I started getting a funny heartbeat. I thought, well, it's probably because I'm drinking too much caffeine. So I cut back on the caffeine and it didn't go away. And I was like, oh, that's weird. And I had some time to relax and all of a sudden it went away. I couldn't say, oh, it's because of this, but I had some time off, I relaxed, and then it went away. And I said, wow, Lord, what was going on? And he gave me some clear direction, and I applied it. It went away, and it didn't come back. I was like, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to die yet. I know, too bad for you guys. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you more valuable than a sparrow? Do you see, you go over here, you ever eat outside at one of these fast food places? Do you see sparrows over there going, excuse me, psst, hey. Can I get a couple of extra fries? Because I don't know how we're going to make it through the next few days. I got a couple of kids. Man, they're stressing me out. One's getting ready to fly. Have you ever taught a kid how to fly? You say, I taught a kid how to drive. He's like, yeah, well, it's not the same. And the cats. You don't see them freaking out. You see them with little bags, you know, collecting the... No, they just hop over. They're singing. They eat your fry. They fly away. The next time you go back, they'll be there again. Why? Because someone's going to throw their fries over to them. There's a little place down the street from our house where there's ducks. They put up signs that says, don't feed the ducks. But we're not listening to that. We're going to feed those dang ducks whenever we feel like it. Don't tell me what to do. I don't care about your sign. Is that a lawful sign anyways? It's like somebody that owns the little piece of property with the little lake. I'm like, then what'd you put the lake here for? The ducks came here, and obviously they need me to feed them bread. So I'm going to feed them. You don't see ducks freaking out? And are you more valuable than a duck? Are you guys watching the Eagles up in Big Bear? Yeah, get this. I know that everybody wouldn't agree with this. When I say everybody, I don't mean people who have their right minds, but you are worth more than a bald eagle. And so is the baby in the womb. You're of more value than them. But do we love watching them? I mean, aren't they cool? Such a beautiful bird. And such a symbol, right? Just so awesome. Watching them care for their babies. And the other day, I saw the mom laying there on the nest, just covered in snow. And I was like, wow. Why don't they make their nest somewhere warmer? But God takes care of them, does he not? Yeah, one day I saw part of a carcass of an animal. God provided that for that thing, right? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, what? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here's the key, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that beautiful? Luke 12, verse 29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So don't focus on the problem, focus on the one that has the solutions. That's what we're told. Seek first the kingdom of God. Did you lose your job? Should you look for another job? Absolutely. But should you worry about it? No. But make sure first you seek the kingdom of God. Sometimes we get things out of order. We start seeking the earthly thing first, and the last thing we seek is the kingdom of God. First seek the kingdom of God and watch what God does for you. Amen. He'll take care of you. And look, I've had the benefit of watching this for a very long time, even here at the church. People have come in and said, I lost my job. And they went about seeking the kingdom of God first, and God provided. And they're saying, wow, I watched my son not have a job, my oldest son, not have a job for a year and a half, and God provided for him in ways I couldn't believe it. I was absolutely blown away. And then he finally got a job. And what I, now looking back, I can see God was doing a work. He was preparing all of us for him to move out of state. Not because he wanted to. I mean, he did want to. That's because he wants to have a loud muffler on his car in California. Won't let him. But He was like, he just wanted a job, and he finally got a job working for a great place. They love him. They just gave him a raise. It's like I'm blown away watching the Lord provide for him. It's awesome. So then we're told to pray with supplication and thanksgiving. Now, a Bible commentator states, the answer to anxiety is prayer. Prayer denotes the petitioner's attitude of mind as worshipful. The petition denotes prayers as expressions of need. Thanksgiving should accompany all Christian praying as the supplicant acknowledges that whatever God sends his way is for good, and it also may include remembrance of previous things. Requests refers to the things asked for. Always thank God. Always. And whenever I go and I do a hospital visit and I pray for someone, it doesn't matter what, if they're in there because they got in a car accident and they're fully expected to recover 100%, and I go pray for them, I always thank God for the outcome. If I go in and they're saying, I got cancer and I got this much time to live, we still thank God. We pray and we ask God to heal, and then we submit it to the Lord, and we always pray that the Lord's will would be done. We want our will, but we prayed the Lord's will would be done. Lord, you're going to have them for eternity. What's the hurry? Can they stay here a little bit longer? But nevertheless, not our will, but yours be done. And thank you for whatever you do through this. Remember, God is working in and through you a far greater eternal weight of glory. He's more concerned about making you and I fit for heaven than anything else. That's his number one priority. And you know what we cannot see sometimes is through these circumstances, the good that God is doing in and through us. We're the last ones to see it. We just see the sometimes seemingly hopeless situation. Let your requests be made known to God. Whatever is bothering you, turn to Psalm 55, verse 1. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily. Because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I could fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. Now look at verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Do you see his conclusion? He's hopeless. The world's crashing down on him. The walls are closing in. It doesn't look like there's a way out. And in the end, just cast your burden on the Lord. Just like, you know, you're taking out the trash. You're just throwing it. Here, Lord, I don't need that. Take this worry. I'm going to throw it and cast it on the Lord, and I'm not going to carry it anymore. You got a lot of worry and anxiousness, and you're carrying it around like a lot of baggage. And the psalmist says, cast it on the Lord. And then the byproduct is the peace that surpasses understanding. For the peace of God not only suffices, but far surpasses human comprehension. It acts as a sentry to guard the believer's heart, a biblical symbol for the personality in which the mind resides, and the believer's thoughts from all anxiety and despair, says a commentator. Look at Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because why? He trusts in you. Keep your eyes on the one who presides over your circumstances and not on your circumstances. He will provide protection around you. Let's see this in a real-life analogy that happened with Peter. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. You guys know the story. Peter walked on water. The disciples had been sent out across the Sea of Galilee. They thought they were going to die. And for them to think they were going to die, this storm was pretty bad. These guys were avid fishermen. They'd been out on that lake at all kinds of times, at night, in the morning. They had been in rough seas before. But something about this one was different. They literally began to think they were going to die. And then Jesus comes walking out on the water. And they cried out. They said, it's a ghost. They believed in that time that if you saw a ghost, it was the last thing you saw before you died. So they're like, okay, now this is it. This is confirmed. We're dying. We're all dead. Do you remember what Jesus told them to do before they got in the boat? How many of you remember? What did he tell them to do? Get in the boat and go to the other side. What did Jesus say? Get in the boat and go to the other side. They weren't thinking about that. They were thinking, we're dead. We're all dead. We're going to drown. But Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. If they had trusted in that word, they would have known, hey, whatever's happening right now, doesn't matter. We're going to make it to the other side. Because remember, Jesus said, get to the other side, and we're going to make it to the other side. But that's not what they were doing. They were focusing on the waves and the problems, and they're going, ah, we're going to die. And then Jesus comes out, and Peter says, if it's you, command me to come to you. Verse 28. So Jesus says, come. And Peter had gotten down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. I mean, just kidding, man. He gets out of the side of the boat. Can you imagine? You've never walked on water. I've never walked on water. Peter walked on water. He's walking to Jesus until, what did he do? He has eyes on Jesus. He's like, oh. And all of a sudden he's like, well, those are big waves. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. I mean, at least he cried out to the Lord. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And look at his response. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Who did Peter doubt? Who did he doubt? He doubted Jesus. Jesus said, come. Peter said, okay. And then he was like, not okay. I think I should have stayed in the boat. John was way more calculated. Peter just ran, right, remember? Peter ran to the tomb first. But John outran him. John got there first. But then John stayed outside. Maybe Peter kept going because he couldn't stop. And he ended up inside. Whatever reason, Peter went inside. Peter was the guy that, if you were like, I dare you, Peter would have probably done it. Like, I'll bet you can't jump over that. John, I'll bet you can. Peter's like, oh, I'll bet you I could. He's like, oh, yeah, I'll bet you can. And Peter was like, all right, watch me. But then he got to do, like, he got to be the guy that walked on water. No other disciple walked on water. Then maybe Peter later on was like, hey, John, remember when I walked on water? John's like, yeah, remember when you began to sink and cried out like a little girl and Jesus had to save you? Come on, you know those guys did that. Men, right? Come on. We're like that. It's not in the Bible, because if it was, we'd be like, what a bunch of clowns. And after that, verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him because the wind had ceased, right? And they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Turn to John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Jesus had been telling the disciples over and over and over again that he was going to be leaving. And in John 14, he tells them in verse 1, right, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He gives us peace that surpasses understanding. And that's something that the world can't give. Doesn't the world want peace? The world wants peace. Oh, yeah, they do. Yeah, they think sitting on a rock and focusing on their belly button is going to bring them peace. If I sat on a rock and focused on my belly button, it would make me depressed. I'm going to sit on a, I might go up to the mountains and sit on a rock and look at the beautiful scenery before me and praise the Lord and meditate on his goodness. But they're trying all this stuff to try to have some sort of peace in their life, and they're never going to get it. Without Jesus, you cannot have peace. If you don't have peace with God, you'll never have the peace of God. You got to have peace with God to have the peace of God. So he gives peace, not as the world gives. And he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Colossians 3:15, we're told to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let it rule, just like let it out. But fear and worry is strangling it. We're worried about what people think, or we're worried about what might happen. You know, I got told I was going to get sued. Why are you worried? Are you his kid? Are you his kid? Yes. Yeah. You think God's just like, oh, I love watching people torture my kids. Oh, it's fun. No, he is completely the opposite. You guys have kids? Yes. Do you let other people torture them? You see, my uncle was my uncle. If my dad had been there, probably would have choked Frankenstein out himself. Because, see, I'm his kid. But my uncle was like, ah, it's not my kid. I don't care. Go ahead and scare him. Don't scare my kid, but go ahead and scare that kid. If you're out walking in public with your kid and a car goes, you know, off the road, it's careening towards you and your kids are near you, are you running after other people's kids to grab them and get them to safety? Or do you grab your kids and make sure that they're safe? And if you have time, you'll go back for the other people. But who's first? Your kids. The Bible says, compared to God, we're evil. Compared to God. He's a good father. He is a very good father. And then he says, it will guard your heart and mind. Let's look at these three words. Guard means to keep under guard with a garrison. So when we pray with our supplication and thanksgiving, and we let our requests be made known to God, then he gives us a guard or a garrison that surrounds our heart and our mind. And our heart means the seat of rational function, the seat of mental or spiritual powers and capacities. When I say spiritual powers, it's not like you have some spiritual powers and you can wield and bend things. But the place where all of that takes place, the mind is the thought life. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. We're told to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. I've got to keep my mind and my heart in check. My mind is where the thoughts come in. My heart is where I determine what I'm going to do about those thoughts. So if my mind, if I let my mind out of control and run free with all of the thoughts, it's going to create an anxiety, and then I'm going to react in a way that I shouldn't react. It's like when men or women are being trained for the military or the law enforcement, you can't have somebody that goes black when something happens. So if an officer, while, let's say that there's a shooting happening, someone's shooting at the police officer, if they just go black and they just stand there, they're dead. The very first thing that they have to do is figure out where the shots are coming from and get off the location where they're at. It's called getting off the X. They're on the spot, they're on the target, and they got to get off target. They're not worried. It's not like, I should probably get a Band-Aid right now because that hit me right in the arm. No, they got to get out of the line of fire. Once they get out of the line of fire, they got to find out where the threat is. If they can stop the threat, they stop the threat. And then after all that, they can begin to triage. But if there's still an active threat, they've got to continue to fight in combat until the threat is neutralized. You understand? So you cannot have somebody that's irrational in their thought process as a partner because they do crazy things. And I've seen enough training videos to know what it should look like. There was a video that I saw where two officers in LA were shot at, and the female officer had a round go through her cheek, and it went through the wrists of her partner. And they survived. How did they survive? Because their training kicked in, and they did exactly what they needed to do. They started to get out of the area, and then they started, the one guy couldn't even move his hands because he'd been shot through both wrists, but he was still trying. They were doing everything they could to survive. They did survive. And then there's other cases where you see complete opposite happen. And take that and apply it to what we're talking about tonight. If you allow this stuff to go unfettered in your mind, you will do things that are irrational because of the fear or because of the anxiety, and God doesn't want you to be operating in that place. He wants you to remember he is in control. He's watching over. He's presiding over. So worry and anxiety and fear result from not trusting the Lord, either something perceived or actual that we allow to rule in our thought life. Paul directs us to take things to Jesus. The result is a mind and heart protected from loose thoughts, which provides peace. And just the word peace, you know, I try to look up, what is the deeper meaning of the word peace? It just really means stillness. Because if you have worry and anxiety, your mind's constantly going. You wake up in the middle of the night. I've had it happen. You wake up, the very first thing that comes to your mind. And you're just trying not to think about it. But you can't escape it. It doesn't seem like, there's nowhere I can go. It follows me everywhere I go. What can I do? Well, that brings us to our third point. Anxious for nothing because I have changed my focus. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and you heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We learned that we should not focus we learned what we should not focus on, and now Paul, by the Holy Spirit, shows us what we should focus on. So I'm not going to focus on the problems, but I do need to replace my thinking with something else. Just saying stop thinking about that is not going to change anything. You can't, okay? If I said don't think about an In-N-Out burger right now. Do not think about In-N-Out burger. Do not. Don't think about a double-double, animal style. You guys, some of you can even smell it, can't you? Do you guys not eat before you come to church? Yeah, I eat. I'm full, so I could do this all night long. Did anybody not think about an In-N-Out hamburger? Because you took my challenge, and you said, I'm not going to think about an In-N-Out hamburger. Anybody? Okay. How did you not think about an In-N-Out hamburger? You thought about Chick-fil-A. Uh-huh. You're onto something right there. You're onto something. Who else? Somebody else had a hand up over there. What'd you think about? You thought about what? Nothing. Only men can do that. Do you guys know that? We can literally think about nothing. Watch right now. Over here. What'd you think about?
I already thought about In-N-Out way before you announced it.
You thought about?
I had one.
Yeah, so you're like, I'm full. See, the thing is thought replacement, right? So if I'm worrying about the thing, I can't just stop thinking about it. It doesn't work that way. What I need to do is change what I'm thinking about. And that's what this whole, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, he's showing us the things to focus on. Whatever things are lovely, of good report, anything virtuous and praiseworthy. Those are the things that we're to think about. So let me give you three things to help you when you find yourself worrying and anxious. And by the way, we all do it. We all do it. I did it last week. I was stressing about something, and I wasn't nice to my wife. I mean, it wasn't super mean. I mean, it wasn't like that bad. I was like, you're probably thinking, but it was bad enough. And I repented, and I preached to myself tonight again before I came out here to you. Because sometimes we let worry or stress get to us. So when you find yourself worrying, number one, stop the thought process. That's not the only point. Stop the thought process. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. So I got to take that thought, whatever it is, I've got to take it. It's like you can even imagine, you know, in your brain, you just grab it and you take it and you give it to Jesus, right? Because sometimes what we do is we take it and we hold on to it and we think about it and we look at it and we hold it and we worry about it. So what you need to do is give it to Jesus. But, you know, sometimes we take it back. We give it to him and the next day, you know, I need to worry about it a little bit more. And you know, the Lord's never like, no, you gave it to me. I'm not giving it back to you. He's like, all right, here you go. Go ahead and worry about it some more. But who's it affecting? Me. So I'm going to give it to him. And then number two, I'm going to redirect my thoughts through prayer. I'm going to redirect my thought through prayer. I know a lot of people say they pray. A lot of people, tons of people, when you come in the office, let me give you a little upfront homework or whatever, you can come in prepared. If you ever need to come in and speak to a pastor, you can come in prepared, okay? So we're going to ask you things like, have you been reading the Word, and have you, not the first thing, it's not like you walk in and we're like, okay, before we talk, have you read your Bible today? No? Then go outside and read your Bible for an hour, and then come back in, and then we'll talk to you. I'd like to do that, but I don't do that. But we'll also ask you, have you been praying? And you say, and look, everybody says, oh yes, I pray every day. And then I say, okay, excluding meals. And they're like, oh, I haven't prayed today then. So before you come, Spend some time in prayer. I promise you, if you take your concern to the Lord and give him the time to work, he will. I promise you. I feel the temptation sometimes to run, grab the phone and text somebody. But have you ever noticed you start texting and calling people and nobody answers their phone? Have you ever had that happen? You know why? Because the Lord's like standing there like, it's like he's making, your phone calls probably aren't even going through. You finally get a hold of your friend. Didn't you? I called and they're like, I don't have any missed calls. The Lord's like, mm-hmm. Because I want you to call me first. Like, okay, if you're a parent and your kid had a moment of need, they got a flat tire and they called their friend's dad to come fix the tire. And you're like, why didn't you call me? I didn't think you knew how to fix a tire. Yes, I know how to fix a tire. Next time, call me, right? So take it to the Lord first and trust in him because he's worthy of your trust. And number three, initiate good thinking. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is there anything of good report? Is there any virtue or excellence? Is there anything praiseworthy? Because oftentimes, we could think about things. So for example, how many times do we just simply believe a flat-out lie? Too many. And isn't Satan a liar? Oh, he is a big, fat liar. He is a big, fat father of lies. And he loves to torment God's children. He loves it. He can't make you not a child of God. So what he tries to do is keep you from acting like a child of God. And he likes to torment you. So he will constantly remind you of the problem. Yeah, that's a pretty big problem. Yeah, it's huge. You're probably going to die in it. I got told I have this thing. I can't tell you how many people hear this. I have this thing, a physical ailment, and I'm going to die. Okay, can I just say for a moment, and I don't mean to make light of this, but you know, dying isn't the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. It's going to happen. You're going to be with Jesus. That would be the best thing that would happen to me. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's better that I depart to be with him. You understand that? The worst thing is that I could keep living here. You're like, well, it's not so bad. I mean, Southern California, it was really nice today. Wasn't it beautiful today? It was so nice. It's beautiful. Yeah. But it's not heaven. Yeah. We worshiped tonight. Wasn't it awesome? You guys sounded awesome back there. It was awesome. But it's not the throne room of God. Do you imagine? Just seeing Jesus. Don't you wonder what he looks like? You read the description in the Bible and you try to use your imagination and it just falls short. You're worshiping here and you're trying to imagine what it will be like to worship in the throne room and you can't. Not yet. But that day is going to come. So I need to replace. Now the word meditate means to reckon, means to do the math. Meditate. So when I've got a problem and I meditate on God and his word, I'm doing the math. This doesn't add up. Satan's lying. So I need to meditate. So I was thinking about it this way. Have you ever gone onto your computer and I hate pop-ups? I don't even know why a website would allow that many pop-ups. They're unholy. You go on a website, let's say you're going to go, to some store, and you're going to buy some clothes, and you're online, and this is popping up, popping up, popping up, popping up, popping up. That's what Satan does. He's got his little pop-ups. But if you get a pop-up blocker, you block the pop-ups, right? The Word is God's pop-up blocker. You have the Word, and Satan comes, and he tries to throw a lie, and it's like, nope, the word's there, man. Sorry. Sorry, Satan. Not today, Satan. God is in control, and God loves you. Let's do the math, okay? Let's do the math through a few verses. 1 Peter 5:7, and we're wrapping up here. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. I can cast it all on him because he cares. Not everybody cares. There's a lot of people that say they care, they don't care. But God always cares. Amen. So I can take it all to him always. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be open. Or if is there not a man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? You know, the stone is a pacifier. If you're hungry, does God give you a pacifier, something to pacify you? Here, go suck on a rock. No, he gives you bread. You're hungry. You have a need. Think about a baby, right? A little baby, sometimes when they're full, they just want to suck. You can give them a pacifier then. But if they're hungry and you just give them a pacifier, you're just doing what this says. You're not feeding them. You're just giving them a pacifier. Didn't I feed you like 8 hours ago? Here, suck on this. God doesn't do that to us. So we need to remember this. Do the math. Reckon. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more will your Father in heaven give to those who asks? He is a good father. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will delight myself. I will meditate on your precepts. I will meditate on your word. I will take your word and hide it in my heart. When these problems come, I will stand firm upon your word. I will trust in you. Psalm 119, verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Think about that. Doesn't Southern California without rain get thirsty? And lately, don't you dare complain about the rain. Don't you dare. Because man, today we drove up the 71 freeway and the reservoir is full of water and you look east and you can see the hills in Norco and then you can see the white snow-capped mountains. It's green as far as the eye can see. Absolutely beautiful. I personally think, and maybe I'm biased, even in the Inland Empire, but when it rains, is one of the most beautiful places in Southern California. Especially when the hills are covered with flowers in the spring, right? And we see God's goodness. Look, if he's faithful to give the land its water, how much more will he be faithful to you? Do me a favor, stand, and we're going to read a verse together, and we're going to read it all together. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. And then we'll pray and end in a song of worship. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 3. 1, 2, 3. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, I present your children to you. And I pray tonight that you would, Lord, reign in the minds and the hearts of your people, that they would see you tonight high and lifted up. Their eyes would be upon you, Jesus. That you would give them hinds feet on their high places, that they would walk upon their high hills, that they would walk on the water. Lord, that they would remember, like Psalm 23, you lead them beside still waters. You restore their soul. And yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Lord, pour out your spirit. Heal the mind, heal the heart. Lord, may we be like you told Joshua, of good courage. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And Father, we surrender to you. And I pray tonight, if you have any stress or anxiety that's been overwhelming or crippling, that tonight you would leave it in this place. Just imagine throwing it on the stage or on the floor here. Discard it like a piece of trash. And take up the thoughts tonight that the Lord loves you. He has a plan for you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And Lord, we love you. As we close in this song of worship, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.